welcome all of our Eastlake churches. If you're watching online or on Facebook Live, we're glad that you're here with us today. I'm honored to be with you all week two of our Found series. We put this little two-week series right before Easter as we gear up very intentionally. As a mom who absolutely sucks at all things Pinterest, like I suck so bad I don't even try, you guys. I'm trying to figure out how to make this holiday fun for my kids. As a pastor, we're gearing up. This is like the Super Bowl for us when it comes to weekends. And so here we are in the midst of the second week of this series. Last week, we looked at Luke 15, which is a story told by Jesus. And we looked at a story about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and we looked at the first chunk of a story about a lost son. And whether you believe in God or not, or you care about the Bible, this story is full of rich detail and brilliant storytelling. We looked at the various observations we made last week, and we realized that one of the undeniable messages is that God goes to great lengths to have people know how much they matter to him. This week, we are going to be looking at the second part of that story. Really, not even the second part. It's the closing section about the prodigal son, and we're going to be specifically looking at, as this involves the older brother who stayed home and who at first glance can appear as if he never was far from God. Before we jump into today's verses, I want to recap a few quick things from last week that we looked at. The first thing is Luke 15 starts by telling us very clearly who this story is being told to. Luke 15:1 says this, "All the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to him," him being Jesus. "And the Pharisees and the scribes were complaining, 'This man welcomes sinners and he eats with them.'" Last week, we looked at this idea that tax collectors were completely detested as oppressive and seen as oppressive powers from the Jewish perspective. They were a special category of, watch my hands, air quotes, sinners, okay? As San Diego people, it's like Dodger fans, okay? They were clearly on the bad side, per se. Moreover, Jesus is telling the story directly to Pharisees and to scribes, or people who were religious, people who knew what the scriptures said. And they were complaining to Jesus, watch my hands again, about eating with those people, okay? I'm going to quickly give us the paraphrase and cliff note versions of verses 3 through 24. If you are a Bible scholar, I apologize in advance because I'm going to take out many details to get it done nice and quick, okay? So here's the story in a quick nutshell. There is a man who has 100 sheep. He loses one. He goes out of his way to find the missing sheep. He finds the missing sheep and he rejoices. There's a woman with 10 silver coins. She loses one coin. She goes out of her way to find the one missing coin. When she finds the missing coin, she rejoices. And then we come to the story about a father who has two sons. The younger son approaches the father and he asks for his inheritance. This would have been a huge sign of disrespect, and as well as it would have been the son saying that he looks to depart and leave his father's house. And remember, this is a day and age where there wasn't FaceTime, there wasn't emails. So to some large degree, it was the son saying, "I'm leaving you, give me my money and I'm leaving you." So the father, though this is going to be heartbreaking and again seen as very disrespectful, he blesses the son, he allows him to do it, and he lets him leave. Eventually, the son, the story tells us, he spent all of his money, he was reckless, he loses it, and then there's a famine in the country, so he can't find a job to take care of his basic needs. So he's in this pinch. And he realizes at this point, the best thing he can do is to own that he's made a mistake, to go back home, apologize to the father, and to ask the father if he can work for the father, not as a son, he makes that very clear, but as a servant. As he heads home and he's getting closer to his house, the story tells us that the father who had been looking for him runs and finds him, and he runs to meet his son who's been gone. And that the father graciously and generously receives this man. And he calls him son, and he's so happy that he throws a party for the return of his lost son. This story found in Luke 15 is a parable. Like other parables, it doesn't end in a neat and pretty bow, and there's no very clear conclusion when the story ends. In fact, the conclusion that we're going to read as we read the story, we're going to realize this ends very abruptly. But what we do know is that we can find some basic observations, and that's what we're going to be doing today. As we read the story, there are some key observations we are going to be looking at and then talking about. So that being said, let's go into jump into today's verses, and we're going to look at verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field where he was likely working. And shout out to all the firstborns, right? This is what you guys do, right? The younger son was out, now he's partying. And what's the firstborn doing? He is doing what needs to be done and he's holding it down for all of his non-firstborns, okay? When he came home near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours," take note of this phrase, "this son of yours, but when this son of yours who squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him?" Before we keep going on, there's two things I want to point out. One, the text tells us that the son was angry, right? Sometimes we're not sure how people feel when we read stories and we're left to kind of speculate. This text literally tells us the son was so angry. In fact, he was so angry that he refused to go into the party. He made that conscious choice. Also, I want to note that we hear the father leaves the party that was being thrown in honor of his son who was gone, who was lost. And now his son is back, and the father leaves this party to go and interact and engage with his older son, who is angry outside. And going on to verse 31, which contains one of the most beautiful affirmations we see in the Bible, and again, whether you believe this stuff or not, this is brilliant storytelling. "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours." But, in other words, the conversation isn't over yet. "But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours..." A second ago, we just saw this brother be like, "Dude, this son of yours," he clearly disassociated himself from this other person. And here we see the father being like, yeah, "this brother of yours," and reconnecting them back. "This brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found." If this happened today, this is the sort of drama, right, that they wouldn't end up talking to each other. 10 years would go by, right, and then it would be like a huge, big thing. There are a lot of emotions happening here. There's a lot at stake. This is a high tense situation when you consider the various players and the various feelings involved in a situation like this. And like we noted earlier, the story just ends, right? That's how the parable ends. And this is something Jesus does that sometimes people forget he does so often. He regularly said things that were very vague, and he invited people to just sit with it and to think. And to live in the tension and to metabolize it and to kind of live in that discomfort of like, so what did you mean? There's even times where Jesus would like ask a question and then he'd like walk away, right? The idea being you sit, you think, you be with the text here. And in this case, we have the brother who's left with a choice in light of what he just experienced, in light of what he just heard, in light of all his feelings. The first observation we're looking at today, if you were taking notes, you can grab the outline or grab your phone. Here's our first fill-in. Both brothers are broken. One of the things I love about the story is that it's not like a good guy, bad guy story. Lord of the Rings fans, Fellowship of the Ring, it's the good guys in the circle, right? The whole story is this reality that all of them have the capacity to do good and all of them have the capacity to be broken. Neither brother here has fully arrived. Neither brother is purely bad, if we want to say, and neither brother is purely good, if we want to say. They are a mixture of weakness and strength. And that encapsulates the human journey for every single one of us. Inside each of us is this capacity to do good and also this reality that we have brokenness or limits inside of us. We see the younger son's brokenness manifest itself publicly. It's easy possibly to look at the older brother, to spot his issues, and even to judge him, right? In this story, all three characters all confirm that the younger son acted in broken ways, even the father. No one minimizes or excusing it. But when it comes to the older son's issues, they reveal themselves in much more subtle, private ways. Right, this older son, he is hardworking, that's good. He's diligent, oh, that's awesome, right? He's law-abiding, good for him, right? On the outside, he looks like he has it all together, like he knows what he's doing. There's no question about that. In fact, there's a line here that says that he told the father, he said, "I've done everything you've asked me to do," right? That is a line and neither of my parents could ever claim about me. But upon explaining to his father as to why he is so angry and he won't go into the party, he reveals that there is something happening inside of his heart, that there is a heart issue at play here. Let's revisit verses 29 and 30. "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and you never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who squandered your property with prostitutes come home, you kill the fattened calf for him." The older son doesn't simply explain why he's angry. He goes in swinging. He is completely defensive in this situation. It's pretty clear that and you can tell, right? There's something brewing. You can tell that he's comparing himself some to the older brother, to the younger brother. There's some comparison going on. You hear what sounds like resentment, entitlement, maybe selfishness, maybe arrogance, and maybe even jealousy. Jealousy in the sense that he's literally looking at what the younger brother got and he's saying, what the younger brother has deserves to be mine. It doesn't deserve to be his. I rightfully deserve that. I'm owed that, not him. And at its worst, this is what comparison does to us. At its very worst, comparison has this way of making us rivals with people we were never meant to be rivaling. And we make enemies and we become in opposition and we start living under a level of attack or with this energy that was never intended to be there. In this case, we also end up clearly seeing that the core issue, which is the brother who was gone and lost, he's back. But that core issue, it's not even the issue anymore. And I don't want us to get stuck here and think that the issue is the brother's anger. The father never talks about the brother's anger. What the father does is he challenges gently, without condemning, without attacking his character, to re-examine what is behind his anger, to examine his heart. And this is an invitation for deeper spiritual formation, or what the Bible calls sanctification, or this idea of being set apart and being made holy from the inside out. Sanctification or spiritual formation is this idea of saying there's a better way of living on the inside, even if the outside looks good and looks right. In this way, we clearly see that we're being invited into seeing the reality that we can be broken even if we're not sinning and we don't look broken on the outside. That sin and brokenness can manifest themselves in the form of heart issues. And I'm going to pause for a moment and invite us into this, okay? That means us too. Right, we're all here today. We all took some sort of effort to be here. Maybe we brushed our teeth. Maybe, I don't know. We got dressed. That I would like to imagine is a given, okay? And here we are. We may look put together on the outside, but the invitation of this text is say, yeah, how's your heart? What about the private stuff, the subtle stuff, the things that other people might not even know? How are those things going? Are there things brewing inside of you, silently, secretly? In the kingdom of God, the heart represents the deepest part of who we are, and it's said to have so much significant value, spiritually speaking. In fact, the Bible tells us that we should guard our heart above all else because all life flows out of our hearts. We see that Jesus very regularly called people out when they spent all this effort and energy looking good on the outside, and they completely ignored that the issue was a matter of what was on the inside. And this way, Jesus' ministry was this constant reinforcement of heart. Religion says, hey, just do the right thing, make sure it looks done, and get it done now. Just do it. Spiritual formation and sanctification is this idea of slowly becoming a new kind of person from the inside out, aligning our insides to match what is happening and what the end goal is on the outside. Because the right actions aren't bad. But to think that this is all about right actions and doing the right things is to completely miss the point. I remember when this hit me in a very deep way when I was in a therapy session. I said therapy session, and I'm a pastor here. And if that makes you comfortable, let's go ahead and name the elephant in the room, okay? Here at Eastlake, we say there's no perfect people allowed, and we literally mean it, okay? So here we are. I was in a therapy session working on some stuff, and my therapist decides to take a quick break in the midst of all this, and she invites me to take a moment to silently be with God and to see what God was offering me in this moment. And I quickly got this vision of Jesus in front of a wall, and I was alongside of him, and he, not me, but he was moving the bricks off of the wall. Okay, and I knew that there was something behind the wall he wanted to show me, whatever. And he is moving so slow. And all I want him to do is speed it up, right? We've acknowledged there's an issue. I must be set straight, right? I've acknowledged and owned I am broken. I'm like, Jesus, take the wheel. And he's like, yeah, I'm gonna do it. But I'm like, quicker. And all I felt him tell me was, your commitment needs to be one of saying yes to the slow process, the slow work of changing the heart, of changing the internal stuff. I can be a little bit type A. I can oftentimes do what I need to do. And here Jesus was making it clear that he's not after that. He's after my insides, that there's something more. And guys, I'm gonna be real honest with you. This whole slow thing, it still makes me so, like, it bugs me. It still bugs me. I'm like, let's get it done, Jesus. This is true, you guys, okay? We talked about this last week briefly, and I want to talk about it really quick again. We're not talking about salvation, right? The Bible tells us that salvation is a done deal through Jesus. It is a free gift of grace. What we're talking about here is an optional yes. In fact, it's optional yeses. To say yes to the work of being transformed on the inside slowly over time. About us allowing our hearts to slowly be aligned more and more with the heart of God. It's like small clicks towards the heart of God. And this requires us to take ownership and responsibility for what is happening inside of us. Again, sometimes things no one else sees. Us taking responsibility and ownership of our actions, I mean, of our thoughts, of our motives, of our limits, of our inadequacies, of the ways in which we've been hurt and the ways we much grieve, the ways in which we've been hurt and the ways in which we much learn to forgive. We each will get countless invitations to say yes to our own deeper transformation. Whether we say yes or not, it doesn't matter. We will all get them because that's what life does. Life has a way of bumping us, right? Sometimes it's like a little thing, right? Dude, the Wi-Fi goes out. I'm like, oops, where'd that come from, right? God forbid I have to like go upstairs and reset the router. That's like the end of the world for me sometimes, right? And sometimes it's serious, right? Sometimes it's serious stuff that breaks our heart. Whatever it is, it's all of a sudden we become well aware that there's something inside of us that we hadn't prior noted or we forgot was there all along. And we see that there's a gap between who I am and who not only I can be, but even who I kind of want to be. It's kind of like this. I always thought I'd be a patient mom. Then I watched my toddler try to zip up their own jacket. I have a 3-year-old, you guys. And if I just said 3-year-old and he heard that, he would have been like, I'm 3 3/4. And he would have corrected me, okay? This is my life right now, okay? And if you've had a kid, you know the struggle, right? It's real. I like to jokingly say, right, that I used to think I was a really good mom and then I had kids. There's a gap, right? And looking at the brother's story, we see that. The brother comes home, the father is ecstatic, and you see that something is inside of him that he may not have noted before. Maybe he did, I don't know him. And then the father gently, again, like, hey, can we look at that thing? Can we examine what's there? And again, we have no idea what the brother chooses to do. We have no idea if he decides to say yes to the inner work of figuring out why he's so angry and why he's so stuck. And that invitation, spin it around, different words, whatever, but it's an invitation for each and every one of us, whether we care about Jesus or don't. It's will we do the inner work of figuring out what is actually happening inside of me? Which takes us to point two. Both brothers are invited to find their value in the Father. A small but important part of the story here is that the father declares both these men as sons, despite the brokenness they have revealed, right? This is the bedrock in which spiritual transformation is intended to take place. We are invited to say yes to a better way of living on the inside while simultaneously being esteemed and valued. In the kingdom of God, owning our brokenness and owning our value go hand in hand here. They work together. And psychology reinforces the same exact idea. It is very difficult for us to realize that we have intrinsic value as people. when we aren't willing to own that we are not perfect, that we have limits and inadequacies. And in a culture that likes to tell us, like, you can do everything you want to do, you can be everything, like, you're just pretty good. There's this crazy part that the reality is we know we really can't do everything we want to do. I can't play in the NBA for lots of reasons, you guys. It doesn't matter how much I try, okay? Owning our brokenness opens us up to owning our value. And in this sense, and from this angle, I actually have a ton of compassion for the older brother. Because what I see the brother doing here is that his inability, if he chooses not to own his brokenness, he's going to choose to say no to understanding how much the father loves him, right? He's at a crossroads here of sorts. Is he willing to see that the love that the father has for him is bigger and better than his right behavior? That it's deeper than that? And maybe I'm able to like, maybe I'm projecting, maybe I see this in the brother because I see this in myself sometimes, right? My issues look different than his, but the core idea being that I don't feel like I'm enough. And to one way or another, whatever the thing is, however that manifests itself in me, it's this, I have to show, prove, earn, convince myself that I am enough because I'm not simply enough without minimizing that brokenness or that limit. And as weak, as vulnerable this may sound, the reality is that science will tell us this is absolutely true, that as human beings, we are made and we need to be loved and affirmed and valued for who we are at the deepest level, in all of our goodness and simultaneously in our limits and our brokenness. And this is true whether we are male or female, introverts or extroverts, feelers or thinkers. It's irrelevant. It is a human need. Brené Brown, a researcher, says it this way. A deep sense of love and belonging is an irreducible need to all people. We are biologically, cognitively, physically, and spiritually wired to love, to be loved, and to belong. When those needs are not met, we don't function as we were meant to. We break, we fall apart, we numb, we ache, we hurt others, we get sick. And again, like we talked about, as normal as this need is, it's extremely easy to try to get the need met some other way. We see it in the brother between his anger, maybe even his comparison, and maybe even his right behavior. In our own life, again, this may look like hustling in order to gain approval, acceptance, applause, likes, followers. It may end up manifesting itself in the form of codependency, people-pleasing. It may be something that we run to and we try to find, but by finding our value in our looks, our intelligence, our validation of others. On more than one occasion, I have been called out by friends who know me deeply that I have this really crazy ability to do the right thing when it involves me creating conflict or possibly looking bad. I hate putting myself in a position where I might be perceived as bad. Sometimes we try to address this need by soothing it, and we run to the next project or the next item or the sex or food or a woman or a man. Whatever that thing is, and the thing, and it's important for us to realize, it's not the thing on the list that is the problem. These things aren't necessarily bad or good. The problem is that we get the thing on the list and we try to use that thing on the list to fill a need that thing was never meant to fill in the first place. And so we get into this like endless loop. It's like we're drinking salt water trying to quench our thirst. And herein lies the beautiful spiritual invitation. Instead of trying to earn or prove our value, just like the Father did with the Son, we can allow God to validate who we are in the depths of our being, in light of our limits and our goodness. And this need as a human being actually can become a very cool force in our life that moves us towards God. At East Lake, we like to say that God is only a half turn away. The implication is God never left. It's us who like moved our focus. For the brother to own how much he matters to the father, he's going to need to own that there is a heart issue here. And he's going to need to move his focus away from all of the right things he did, away from all the things his brother got that he didn't and how bad his brother is and how good he is. He's going to move his focus away from that and to focus his attention on the father who left the party, who engaged with him, who listened to his anger, and who spoke to his heart, and who told him, son, my child, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. And then he would need to choose to believe that that narrative was true. And at this moment, the Bible would say the story here is that he's talking to people who are already inside the faith. He's talking to believers, right? The invitation is, are you finding your confidence in who you are and your value through God first and foremost? How are you doing at like owning that space? Are you getting lost in comparing and looking at other people and whether you're feeling less than or whether you're feeling more than? It's irrelevant. It's, are you allowing God to define your worth is the question on the table for us if we believe in Jesus. And this is an invitation that won't go away because we're a certain age, because we've arrived, because we're really good at doing the right things. This will be a need that boils up inside of us regardless. Right? What we see the Father doing here is saying, son, look at me. Keep your eyes on me. It's almost just like, lighten up. Relax. Let's go enjoy the party. Which takes us on to point three. Both brothers are welcome to the party. A core detail in this story that we cannot gloss over is that the father wants both his sons to be at the party. While the father is well aware that there are differences and brokenness in both of his sons, he is desiring a connection with both. He wants both of them to share in his joy. He is simultaneously chasing both. If you're a parent of multiple kids, you know this is completely possible. As a mom with two boys, I both these boys have my heart. They both like melt me in their own way. They also both drive me crazy in very different ways. I love them both and I want a relationship with both, but my relationship with each of them is very different. As a daughter, I know this is also true, right? I think of my dad, right? I know my dad loves me and I know my dad loves my sister, but his relationship with both of us manifests itself very differently because me and my sister are different people. And while I like to joke that I'm his favorite, the truth is, don't tell my sister, I really don't know if I'm his favorite, right? I'm gonna be honest. I'm still trying, but I don't know, okay? I also have this weird part of my story where when I have a dad, surprise, my dad ended up getting the chance to reconnect with his oldest daughter. I have a half-sister that I didn't grow up with. When she was two, she unexpectedly kind of left my dad's life, and when she was closer to 40, she came back into my dad's life and engaged in a relationship. And I have gotten this really weird, cool, unique opportunity to watch my dad connect with an older daughter that he had lost to some very large degree. Right? And this weird part of my story on top of that is that I have seen my father lose a child. He lost my brother. And now I'm getting to see him regain a child that he thought he had lost. And when my sister is in town, she lives in Mexico, and when she comes to town and she's being herself, and it's really cool because she's like herself and she's like us, but she's herself and she's also really different than us. But when she's being herself, I find myself regularly paying attention to my dad's face. Because you can see the tender love he has for my oldest sister on his face. As a daughter, I understand this reality to some large degree when I consider my father, that the love of a father can love all of his children despite the fact that all of these relationships are different with different limits and different ways of being. That there's no opposition on the table. And this is a truth that parallels the Jesus message or what the gospel tells us, right? The gospel tells us the kingdom of God is a kingdom of abundance. And that God desires for everybody to know his love. It's not a kingdom of scarcity or a kingdom of exclusivity. It's a kingdom of abundance and it's a kingdom that is open. The question on the table that was being examined here by the religious leaders and by the older son is, wait, so who's invited to celebrate and to be a part of the celebration in the kingdom of God? And the answer the Father gives us, or Jesus gives us, is anyone who says yes to the invitation, because that's how big the heart of the Father is. And this posture of openness stands in deep contrast to the older son. But I don't want to paint the older son as this bad guy. In fact, I want to validate this reality that because he was able to own that he was angry, he wasn't violent, he wasn't hostile, but he was angry and he owned that. And he took that anger before God and he spewed it out, even though it ended up looking and feeling like, oh, hey, this isn't so cool, right? But he did that. And that created this place for this very tender moment in the story between father and older son. And I think this was key, not just for the story in the story, but also for the listeners. Because what happened in that moment is that what we see the father do and what Jesus do is to normalize that sometimes living in an open posture, when you're the insider, and define insider and outsider however you want here, it's irrelevant because I think it fits in every category. Sometimes when you are the insider, it is difficult to be open to the outsider. Right or wrong, it can be difficult. And what we see here is that the Father or Jesus, he can handle even that sort of struggle with love and with grace and with truth. So what is the application for each and every one of us? We are invited to love like the Father. The life of Jesus teaches us to be like God is to be a person who shows compassion. Luke 6:36 says this, "Be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate." God says that the world will know we are his followers because the way we love each other, the way that we love our neighbor, the way that we love the outsider, and even the way we love our enemy. So if we're looking at Jesus as the Jesus, like the God of our life, the invitation is to get an image of love so big that there is room and compassion for people, whether you decide to categorize them as the younger son or whether you view them as the older son. People often say that this parable of the prodigal son or the lost son can actually be called the welcome of the compassionate father or the parable of the father's love. Because the point of the story is the heart, is the size and the magnitude and the tenacity and this unconditional recklessness of the father's heart. The invitation laid out in the Bible is not simply to believe in God or to try to appear good on the outside. The invitation laid out in the Bible is to know the heart of God. This isn't about us appearing better than others or thinking we've arrived. None of that matches and mirrors the heart of what the Bible teaches us. We are invited to know the heart of the Father and to allow that love to be the loudest voice in our life. Next week is Easter weekend, and we have this crazy, incredible opportunity for people to come to church. People who are like, nah, dude, church isn't for me. All of a sudden, I'm like, it's Easter. I'll check it out. They might have come like once in the last 7 years, but it's Easter, so they're like, I'll go, okay? And who cares if they're coming to church, guys? The point is this. They are going to get the opportunity to hear about how much they matter to God. They're going to hear that they are loved, not because they're striving, but because that is how the Father sees them. And in this sense, there's this crazy cool invitation for all of us here to partner together. This is our biggest weekend of the year. Who cares about the number if people don't experience the love of God? So let us pray that next weekend is a weekend, not that just that people come and they experience and encounter that they have value and that the Father loves them regardless of their condition, and that they hear the words of affirmation that they have been made to know, to need, to hear from God. And last week we talked about taking time to intentionally pray for who to invite. So yeah, let's be praying about that. And when the right opportunity comes to make the invitation, let's be brave enough to take that risk. Let's not be pushy about it, and let's not be like weird about it, right? The world doesn't need more pushy Christians or more weird Christians, right? That's a lose. You can leave your coin here. We'll take yours at the door, man. Don't ruin this. Play it cool, okay? But let's partner together. James even promised me that he's going to be cool next weekend, okay? He's going to make sure he stays on track. He's not going to make it weird, okay? In just a moment, I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to get the opportunity to listen to a song. And this is a song that talks about the wild, reckless, tenacious, unconditional love of the Father. My encouragement to you is to sit and to consider, what if all of this crazy stuff is true? What if there's a force in the universe that says it loves you and that you have value? What if we just opened ourselves to encountering that love, to living from that place? And as we do that, let's also consider the ways in which that love that we are being given will want to manifest itself and pour out and extend onto the other people in our life. Because that is the holy invitation of this. We get the love, we get to embrace it, and then we get to extend it out. Let me pray for us. God, I want to believe that you are a force in the universe that loves us recklessly, unconditionally, and tenaciously, Father God. Help us, Lord God, to encounter, to experience that love. And Lord, in turn, may you help us to also be people who then present and give and extend that love onto others. Whether they remind us of the brother who's gone and lived recklessly, or they remind us of the brother who is uptight and needs to relax. God, help us to love well and to be compassionate like you are. Help us to know that compassion and to extend it out. I pray this in your name. Amen.
Mountain you won't climb up, coming back to me. no wall you won't keep down.